in that song, which is number 317.
Great time of
congregational singing, as well as some specials that they will do. And definitely be a blessing to have them with us. Okay, let's take our vows and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We've been studying that as our memory passage. We are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Say it together. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. Blessed promise, is it not? All right. Okay. Basic 349. All right, 349.
Are we going to preaching now? have it.
Nope. Just extemporizing this conference.
There you go. Come on now.
All right. Before I get carried away and then I guess no time to speak.
There you go.
Let's take a couple minutes to go over any new prayer requests that you might have. Yes,
well, that... My niece Amber, she did have her surgery. She seems to be doing well. Her pain is more in the other knee than in the knee that was replaced, so she's feeling good.
It's good to know. Let's continue to pray for that whole side of the family and our spiritual needs.
I don't remember the name of the family. There was a family traveling. What's the name?
H-U-U-G.
H-U-U-G. It's a very H-U-U-G, unusual last name. But the man was preaching at the church service. The wife was on her way down, to the service with the five children. And along the way, Tyra broke on the car, flipped the car, and the wife and all five children ended up in the hospital. All of the children had been released except the baby and the mother, last we heard, and they were both in critical condition. And the man just was preaching and didn't even know what happened. So the Lord knows who they are, but if you keep that family in prayer, that'd be great.
You spoke last name for me again.
H-U-U-G-E. H-U-U-G-E. I have no idea how to pronounce it, but that's what we're told. Yes, Sam.
I didn't hear what Mike said about the condition of the people in the family.
Okay. All the children have been released except for the baby. There were five children total.
Okay.
All of the children have been released except for the baby and the mother, last they heard, are in critical condition in the hospital.
Okay.
Thank you. Bless you. All right. Anything else? Go ahead, Sam.
Yeah, continue to keep Kathy in prayer, and her mom, of course. She's waiting right now for a voucher from the airline to reimburse her for the canceled flight before she can try. I guess she doesn't want to take a chance on booking another flight without getting the money back from the other one. So she's under a lot of stress. She's worried about her mom, of course, and there's just so much stuff going on with the virus and many other things. And then the weather out there is really crazy. So, I mean, Mike can attest to that. You're out there, she said you're getting 115 degree days and stuff like that. So there's a lot of issues going on. I know they'd like to get back here, and so. Just pray for that whole situation, that can be, all those things can be taken care of, and they can book another flight back here, and that all goes well, so.
Okay, good. All right, anything else? Okay. All right, we'll turn it over to you then.
Complete situation is for the lady out there in Arizona, but I know that it's a long way out there. And if it's only 115, that's kind of cool weather for Phoenix. We were down there one time, it was 121, and it was a dry heat, but it was still heat. And you've got to be careful out there. But I know this, my wife is wanting to go out and visit her sister for a day or two, and if it was something that's feasible, it may not be with this lady's mother in particular, but I'll just throw this out there. If it's feasible, my wife would be more than happy to fly out there and help her drive back. I don't know if they have a vehicle out there and can get her back or not, but she's willing to do that. My wife is a good driver, and she's probably, while our children were growing up, we drove back and forth from Arizona to Maryland and back 24 times. I mean, we've got, I think the only person with more miles here is Brother Jason. I mean, today, what, we put the miles on and we drove and everything from a Ford LTD wagon to a 19, I can't remember what it was, Plymouth van to a Ford van. We've been in everything. We've gone back and forth, and some of our greatest memories are the trips that we had back and forth. So if that's something that's feasible, she would be more than happy to do that. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me this evening to the book of Jude. We began a study in Jude 2. We've already had two lessons in the book of Jude. You say, how many more do you have? Well, Jude mentions 22 different things about the false teacher. And we've already talked about the first few. This evening, I want to talk a little bit more about the fourth one found in verse 4, the description that God gives us through the writing of Jude of the false teacher. Folks, we live in a day of false teaching. It never ceases to amaze me the number of people that are beguiled by things other than the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's very plain in Scripture. He is the only way to heaven. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, Lord willing, we'll turn there at least once this evening, that there is one faith. Now, how many faiths do you know of that are promoted in this world? Everybody say, oh, well, we got this faith, and we've got that faith, and we want to attach a denominational name to our faith, and so on and so forth. The Bible says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord of all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we need to understand. So everything other than that is false teaching. I'm not the one that's categorizing it. I'm not the one that's pointing a finger, although I'm not afraid to point a finger at a false teacher if they're going after these false and pernicious ways. We've got a responsibility. The Bible says, mark them which walk unruly among you. The Bible says that we're to avoid them as well. And yet lots of Christian people today, because of Christianity and the way that our society has defined it, they've arrived at a conclusion that we've got to be mamby-pamby, will-o'-the-wisp. We've got to be limp-wristed, milquetoast people, not take any kind of a stand. We simply just need to love everybody and accept them the way they are. Well, here's the problem with that. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, but God will not accept them into heaven in the shape that they're in. They can only come through Jesus Christ. So if our God that gave us His Word requires a change and requires people to walk in the right way, then we as God's people have a responsibility, first of all and foremost, to do it ourselves. And then secondly, we have to promote it and teach it through the pages of the Word of God. So it doesn't really matter what society thinks, does it? That's not the ultimate a deal for you and I as Christian people. We simply need to do what God says. Now, we've already seen several things about the false teacher, but I want to jump back in to verse 4 again, if I could, please. And I want to talk about the fact that the Bible says that they are ungodly. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now, I mentioned ungodly men on Sunday morning. Let me talk about it just a little bit more this evening, then we want to move on. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us. I thank You, Lord, for these folk that have come out, Lord, and their faithfulness. I pray that You'll bless them for it. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You'll work amongst us this evening, because we all need work. And we know that You're here to do that work if we'll simply allow You to do it. Help our spirit to be one that's yielded, that's moldable to the Word of God. And I pray that You'd use this tonight for Your glory. Give me the words to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now notice there it says that they are ungodly. And we define that word ungodly. The easiest definition for the word ungodly is without God. These people, the Bible tells us about, are wicked people. You know what it means to be pious? Well, these people are impious. It means they're not. All right? Not only are they impious, but they neglect the fear and worship of God. and they violate his commands. Now, we don't have time this evening to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, but you could read about these people in 1 Peter chapter 4. They are ungodly people. They are sinful. They are contrary to the divine commands of God. We've already read about it here in verse 4. These false teachers. They are polluted by wickedness, and they do not live like God because they're not from God. Now, there are a lot of people out there that want to attach the moniker or the name to themselves, to call themselves Christian or man of God or woman of God or evangelist or missionary, whatever the case may be. But my Bible teaches me that there's a responsibility when that name is placed upon you. You and I have a responsibility to live the way the Bible says we're supposed to live. Now, there are a whole lot of people nowadays aren't doing that. They think that it's sort of like the electives. Remember when you were in high school years ago? Some of us will remember this. Some of us born in the month of September, many great people born in the month of September. Other people born prior to that. But we will remember when we were in school. I remember when I was in junior high school, when I went to seventh grade, they gave us the option of electives. I think I shared this with you before. You could either have shop or home ec. Now, nowadays, it seems like a lot that think they're manly want to take home ec. There's nothing wrong with learning how to cook, but that was for the girls in our day, all right? We took shop. We beat on metal. We sawed wood. We poked ourselves with screwdrivers, all that masculine kind of stuff. But we had the opportunity to choose. We also had another opportunity, and I chose mechanical drawing. Now, the teacher never let us draw late model cars. We didn't get drawing, that kind of stuff. We did all different kinds of drawings, and it was lots of fun. But we got to choose. Christianity's not that way. If we're going to live the way the Bible tells us we're supposed to live, God didn't say, okay, now, I've saved you. You're on your way to heaven. You just live the way you want. If you show me that in the Bible, I'll gladly accept it this evening. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that at the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, not only are we born again and preserved for all eternity, but the Bible says, as we mentioned last time, we are sanctified by God. We're set apart. Now we belong to Him. Now we have a responsibility as His children, but more importantly, as His servants, just like Jude in verse 1 of this book, to yield ourselves to Him. We're supposed to follow Him. It's not left up to us to decide how we're going to follow, how far back we'll be, how many things will apply in our lives. It's our responsibility to follow Him. I think probably one of the most frightening days of my life since I've been married, and boy, since I've been married, I've had a lot of them. Not necessarily because of the woman I married, but because of the responsibilities that were there. I remember when our son Keith was born. You remember that guy that spoke a lot? Boy, I told him he was long-winded on Sunday. I tell you what, I told him I was glad I brought my blankie with me so that I could just... that boy, I remember the night he was born. He was born in the month of April, April 17th. Born right after midnight or right before midnight, right around that time of night. I'd been working graveyard shift at a gas station. I'd been working 12 on and 12 off for two straight weeks. Graveyard. Now, if you've ever done that, you realize what that does to your brain. Whatever's left of it is tired. And I remember going in there, and I remember after Keith was born that the nurse, after she got him wrapped up in a little swaddling blanket, she turned around and she handed him to me. And I remember the feeling, and some of you men know what I'm talking about, when they handed me that baby and I held that boy in my hands for the first time, I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? How do I raise this child? What do I do? I had to follow the teachings of the Word of God because I couldn't do it on my own. My wife couldn't do it on her own. We had to have some instruction. And so the instruction that we get is from the Word of God. God does not leave it up to us. These people don't live like God, these false teachers, because they are different from God. They have a different lifestyle from the lifestyle that God says that they're supposed to have. See, God is perfect. God is moral. God not only is moral, but He is pure and He is just and He is loving. And that flies in the face of our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want it to be that way. These people, these ungodly ones, as the Bible describes them, are deceptive. They're doing it for themselves. They actually have an agenda. They want to get something over on everyone around them. and convince the people around them that they are what they really are not. These are ungodly people. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the what? The ungodly. These teachers are given to us and shown us to be ungodly men." Well, what do ungodly men do? Well, that is the next characteristic that we find in verse 4 of the book of Jude. Notice what it says, "Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Now that's a great big word. We're going to define it here in just a moment. But what does it mean to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? What is grace? Well, the best definition that I know of, at least the shortest one, is unmerited favor. That means someone does something for you and I that we don't deserve. That's what salvation is all about. God does it all for you and I, and we don't deserve it. But these men, these false teachers, turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Well, I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Usually, when I give you a definition, that's where I come from. I like that old dictionary. I can get in there. It still uses words the way they were used way back there. You say, is it perfect? Of course not. It's not the Word of God. But it's got those good definitions. It gives me this first definition for lasciviousness. Looseness. Irregular indulgence of animal desires. Wantonness and lustfulness. Let me show you what we're talking about. Hold your place here and turn with me back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now I'm going to read several verses here, but I want you to see what the scriptures have to say. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Now, I didn't say they're ignorant. God did. God said they're filled full of ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. Now, look at verse 19. "Who being past feeling," in other words, they don't care anymore. It doesn't matter to them anymore. They don't even feel badly about it anymore. "Have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." In other words, you didn't learn that from the Lord. But I want you to notice what he connects here as he writes to the church at Ephesus with lasciviousness. Greediness. Did you know that greediness is a sign of lasciviousness? Lasciviousness, it is filthiness, it is indecency, it is shamelessness, license without restraint. Now that word license there is important because we have a lot of preaching and teaching nowadays that deals with the liberty that we have in Christ, right? Usually when I hear people say that, and I'm not trying to judge anybody, but by experience, I usually step back a little bit and wait to hear what they have to say about what they feel they have liberty to do. I want you to know that the Bible teaches this principle. God, nor God the Holy Spirit, will ever guide you contrary to this book. Never. Not in any area of life. It doesn't matter if it deals with relationships. It doesn't matter if it deals with finances. It doesn't matter if it deals with child rearing. It doesn't matter if it deals with your job. It doesn't matter if it deals with your testimony. The Spirit of God and God Himself will never guide you contrary to this book. So, if an individual comes to me and tells me, well, you know, I think I have liberty to do this in Christ. Well, let's see if you have liberty in Christ to do that within the pages of the Word of God. I want you to know the Bible tells me that God is so concerned about our liberty, and we do have liberty in Christ. The Bible teaches that principle. But God is so concerned about how we use that liberty that He's even told us in His Word, there may be things that you have liberty to do, but if in doing them you offend a weaker brother, You shouldn't do it. What's that mean? Well, that kind of means, I guess, I'm supposed to put other people first. Have you ever heard that old song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means? Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. You see, we need to get back to that principle in the Word of God. The Bible teaches we're supposed to esteem other. Who's other? Everybody but you. Right? We're supposed to esteem other better than ourselves. So let's say, for example, that I have liberty in Christ, and if I want to have a good old piece of ham hock, I can do that. But that might offend somebody. So what do I do? Well, if I'm going to be the kind of Christian man that God wants me to be, now I'm going to try not to offend my weaker brother or sister by eating it in front of them. I'll sneak off in the closet and do it, right? Yeah. No, it's important to God. These individuals that want to wax eloquent on all of the liberty that they have in Christ, they've given themselves over, and not only have they given themselves over, they promote excess. They say it's okay. I don't know about you guys, and let me just throw this out there, all right? I've kind of gotten to the point to where it really bothers me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to see somebody stand up here and preach on the truth of the Word of God and to preach about the principles and precepts of the Word of God, and they don't even exercise them in their own life. There's a problem with that. We've got a responsibility not to exercise ourselves in indulgences, because if we do, we become a false teacher. We become a false teacher. I want you to know that for many years as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, behind the pulpit of God, behind the desk of God, preaching the Word of God, that I was a bad testimony because I didn't see fit to not shove so much food down my throat. You won't believe this, but there was a time I weighed more than 100 pounds more than I weigh right now. You say, wow, are you trying to tell us, what was your great diet plan? Obeying God. Learn to keep my mouth shut. Not shove so much down. You say, how did in the world did you get over wanting that stuff? Oh, I still want it every day. I mean to tell you what, I could eat a chocolate eclair like nobody's business. That was one of my favorites. There used to be a place in Elkton, Maryland called Williams Bakery. And they made chocolate eclairs that looked like, Brother Jason, looked like footballs. I mean a football. And I mean, you bite into that thing and there was that yellow cream. Oh man, I love those things. Guess what? I would love to have one right now. But I dare not. Why? Because not only do I have responsibility to take care of the temple that God put me in, but I got a responsibility to take care of the testimony that God wants me to have around others that may also love ball-sized chocolate eclairs. Right? So there's a responsibility there. We're all different places in our Christian lives, and we're all moving along as God will move us. But the bottom line is, we've got to realize that it's a false teaching to indulge yourself in things that you should not have and to encourage other people to do it. Boy, I could call out some names of preachers today, and that's not my purpose. I'm not here to point anybody out. But you know as well as I do that there are a lot of individuals who will stand up and preach against things and then go do them. There's a problem with that. That is a false teacher. And you know what? An individual that misbehaves like that usually tries to hide it. They don't want anybody to know about that. They want to put on a special front so that everyone around them realizes and recognizes the fact that, wow, boy, howdy, aren't they something? What a spiritual individual. We have individuals today standing up and preaching the truth on families and preaching about how to raise your children, that their families are a mess. Let me be honest with you, brothers and sisters, as a man growing up and seeking God's will in my life and asking for God's guidance and looking for individuals to help me learn the things that I needed to learn, if I came across a man like that, I really didn't want to hear him. Show me fruit. That's the Bible principle. That's the Bible principle. So these individuals that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You see, they become the master of themselves, and whatever it is around them masters them. We're told in Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, that goes back to the biblical principle that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So the false teacher is an individual that has turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, wantonness. They're guilty of filthy words. They're guilty of indecency. They're guilty of the pleasures of this world and ruminating in them and dwelling in them constantly. They are false teachers. The Bible talks about them in Romans chapter 13. Turn there with me if you would, please. We'll get back to our passage in just a moment. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he begins there in verse 12, and he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Let's stop there for just a moment. How much casting do you and I need to do as individuals tonight? Oh, a lot of casting, don't we? I remember the first time I went fishing was with my uncle. My uncle passed away a number of years ago. But I remember I was just a skinny little kid, a little run of a kid. I was about halfway through elementary school. And I remember Uncle Ernest took me down there, and boy, I had a fishing rod and I had a little tackle box, and I got down there and boy, we fished, and I got tired of it real quick. Wasn't a whole lot of fun, you know. Now when a fish hit that line, that's a little bit different, right? But I remember one time a fish hit my line and I pulled that fish out of the water and I was afraid to touch the fish. Uncle Ernest had to take fish off for me. I wasn't much of a fisherman. But I remember we were getting ready to leave and gathering up all of our gear. And my uncle said, "Now, here's how you wind up your hook on your fishing rod." I don't know how they taught you to do it, but my uncle taught me you hook that hook in the last eyelet at the end of your rod there, and you crank it tight so that it doesn't come out. Well, somehow, in the midst of doing that, I missed that last eyelet on the end of my fishing rod, and I somehow got my line through the handle of my tackle box, and I started cranking in on that thing, and the next thing I knew, the hook was underneath this fingernail. Now, you know, that doesn't feel real well. I didn't enjoy that very much. You know, I didn't want to go fishing for a long time after that, because every time I thought about fishing, I associated it with a hook underneath my fingernail. Why it would go there? It'd have been bad enough just stick me in the finger, but it had to go right into the quick of my finger, right underneath my fingernail. It was not fun. And you know the first thing I tried to do? I wanted to drop that tackle box. But the only problem was that the fishing line was running through the handle of the tackle box, so that when I dropped it, it pulled down on that hook. And I squalled even louder. Then I tried to chuck away that fishing rod. But the problem was that the fishing rod was still hooked to the fishing line, which was hooked to the hook, which went through the handle of the tackle box, which was still stuck down underneath my finger. And when I tried to get rid of the pole, now I'm squalling again. So what did your uncle do? The first thing my uncle did was cut that line. Cast off that fishing rod. Pulled the rest of the line out through that handle. And then he worked with a pair of pliers and finally got that thing out from underneath my fingernail. That did not feel very good. Why? Because I was trying to cast it off and I couldn't do it. There are a lot of people today that name the name of Christ that are trying to cast off all these things. And the problem is they can't do it because they're trying to do it in the flesh. Everything you and I have tried to accomplish in the flesh, we failed in. Everything. Everything we try to accomplish in the flesh in the future, we will fail in. Why? Because we are listening to the mentality, whether or not we listen to them publicly and listen to them with consistency, we're exercising the mentality of the false teacher, and we have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Oh, there's a word for you. As in the day. It never ceases to amaze me the number of people nowadays that think it's okay to be dishonest. I remember one time my wife was having a baby in the hospital. We went there quite often. We had six of them there. And I remember I went down to get, this was back when I drank soft drinks. I don't drink them anymore. Boy, I'd love to have a cold Pepsi right now, though, but I don't drink them anymore. And I remember I went down to the machine there and I put some money in, and it kicked out. Not only did it kick out two cans of Pepsi, jackpot, right? But all the money came back out. Big jackpot. What should you do in a situation like that? Now, please, before you think I'm bragging on me, I'm not, because my flesh did not want to do this. I took the money. I went to the nurse's station. I said, ma'am, I said, something's wrong with the machine down there. You better check it. I said, here's a can of Coke or Pepsi. Didn't drink Coke, drank Pepsi. Here's a Pepsi, and here's all the change it gave me. You know what she told me? Keep it. But it wasn't mine. When does it become right for us to keep things that aren't ours? He said, well, now, preacher, that's kind of nitpicky. Maybe so. But if you and I desire the grace of God more than we desire the lasciviousness of men, maybe we want to be a proper testimony in those particular situations, right? Look at what it says. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. But we're seeing a lot of that right now, aren't we? Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, the Bible talks a lot about people fulfilling their lust and wanting to do what they want. Why? Because they're given over to lasciviousness. This is a mentality. This is a principle that's taught by the false teacher. He wants people to enjoy those things. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But there were false prophets also among the people. Now I've jumped to 2 Peter, excuse me. Let me give you my reference here. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's what the Bible says. I was talking with one of the ladies beforehand. We were talking a little bit about Calvinism. A lot of people believe in Calvinism today. There are a lot of false teachers out there that want to teach Calvinism. And one of the reasons they want to teach it is because it takes away responsibility. I'm not responsible. I couldn't help myself. I heard a preacher. I know him well. He went to my church. I was around him growing up. He is not in the ministry today. I think it's appropriate. But he fell into sin. He said it was the Lord's will. Really? It was the Lord's will. Really? God, oh yes, and I'm going to learn from this experience. Well, I learned a couple things from this experience. Number one, I learned it's not the Lord's will. Number two, I learned you're done with the ministry. At least that ministry you're in. You've disqualified yourself. I've had men argue with me and say, well, now, the Bible doesn't say those are disqualifications. No, it says they're qualifiers. If they're qualifiers, they're also disqualifiers. All right? So there comes a point in time. Listen, the drunkard can get born again and spend an eternity in heaven, but he might still die from liver disease. Right? The drug addict might put their faith and trust in Christ and be gloriously saved, and we pray God that they all do that, but they still might die from a drug overdose. You see, we have this mentality that says, okay, well, I got saved, so that makes everything all right. Well, it does make everything all right for your eternity, but for down here, God now has some qualifications he wants you to follow, you see. That's simply the Bible. Is it popular? No, but when has truth ever been popular? In 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Licentiousness is another word that's very similar. It means an excessive indulgence of liberty. A lot of people do that. Oh, well, I've got liberty in Christ. That means I can do thus and so. And they take it far beyond the realm that God gave them to stay within. Here's a good thought. Write this down. This will help you to remember things. Law is the God of wise men. Licentiousness is the God of fools. Law is the God of wise men. Licentiousness is the God of fools. These false teachers have changed the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, giving something to us that we did not deserve, and they've changed it into lasciviousness. You know as well as I do, there are lots of individuals that name the name of Christ. Many of them make a living, pretty good living out on the road. You know, I was listening just this week to a preacher online, and he was talking about how sorry he felt for all of the ministers that were not able to have the meetings that they had had, and that's how they made their income. That's how they made their livelihood, really. I never saw the Apostle Paul do that. The Apostle Paul made tents if he had to. Peter went fishing if he had to. Matthew was a tax collector, whether the people liked him or not. Luke was a doctor. We read in the scriptures that even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. What we have done because of the false teaching and the false teacher is we have bred generation after generation after generation of individuals that aren't willing to bend their backs, but they're very willing to stick out their hand. There's a problem with that biblically. And those kinds of individuals have taken the grace of God. You know what? I thank God that He takes care of me. God supplies our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We praise the Lord. But if the Lord gives us an opportunity, I'll be 65 years old in September. If the Lord allows me and the Lord helps me, I'll still do a paint job. I could still do that. I used to be able to take a 4-inch brush and work all day long. If you've ever painted with a 4-inch brush, you know that takes a little bit of strength in your wrist. I can't do that anymore. I can do it with a 3-incher, but not a 4-incher. So slowly but surely, I'm working my way down to that 1/2-inch brush. And if I could take that all day long, but you know what? Praise the Lord if God gives an opportunity. Lord willing, at the end of this week, I have scheduled to lay on the floor in somebody's bathroom for them. God takes care of us. God provides where He guides. God provides where He guides. The false teacher would tell you otherwise. He would say, we got liberty in Christ, so let's do it. Just go down and buy yourself a lottery ticket. Really? Yeah, go down and buy yourself a lottery ticket. I told my mom, I said, Mom, I'll never win the lottery. She said, why? I said, because I never buy a ticket. Never buy a ticket. Why? Because if God promised to meet my needs according to His riches and glory, why do I want to do it on my own or get it from somebody else for nothing? We already live in a society that's filled full of people like this. Very few people want to bend their back, right? The false teacher don't want to bend his back. He wants to bend his wrist and have you reach in your pocket and pull your wallet out. Be a good steward of what God gives you. Use it wisely and beware of the false teacher. Jude has a lot to say about him. We're going to talk about him more in days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your word. We thank You for these dear folk. I pray, God, Your blessing on them. Bless this church. Lord, I pray that You give these men wisdom. Use this place for Your glory. And we will give You the praise for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.